All right, so this morning we're continuing a sermon series that we started just a couple of weeks ago, and we're looking at the nature of the church. The church is, and then each Sunday we're looking at another, I guess you'd say, facet of the church, good way to think of it. 2 weeks ago we talked about how the church is sent by Jesus, that was the theme, and then each week since then, or going forward, we'll be talking about sent, continuing that word, but with something or by something and so forth. So we're sent, and we're sent on a mission for his cause. Last week we looked at some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and with a message that was titled, We Are Sent, the Church is Sent with the Cross. And in it we explored the meaning of the cross for us and for others, and how to share that message of the cross in our relationships, in the world around us, especially in light of the fact that so many people see the cross as foolishness, which is a big part of that passage that we read last week as well. So today we're diving into a little deeper into something that we actually touched base with on the first Sunday, that Jesus' disciples, that's by and large us here in the room this morning as well, and disciples like us all over the face of the earth, we are not sent out by him alone, but rather we are sent in community as the body of Christ, the church. And maintaining a church community, that sense of community, staying on mission together, encouraging one another, getting along with each other when there are political, social, even sometimes some theological differences, that can all be challenging. As a pastor I knew in Salt Lake City, he's since retired. He may have even passed away by now. He's an older gentleman when I was in Salt Lake City. He once jokingly said to me, pastoring would be great if it weren't for the people. You could probably apply that to a lot of situations, right? Teaching, I don't know, parenting, whatever. The sense of community is challenging, even just for one local congregation, let alone for an entire denomination or for the global church. So we're going to look at that this morning, what makes the church community what it is, how to stay on mission together, and so forth. So we are in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 this morning. This is God's word to you and to me today. They devoted themselves, talking about this, the early church here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Notice that, every day, not just on Sundays. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So gracious God, today speak to us through this passage and through this message. Help us understand more deeply what it means to be a community of believers here at Rose Hill and connected more broadly to the church, capital C. So God, speak to us today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's clear from this passage that the early church, as described here, has a really deep sense of community that was marked by a few things. There's a few things that kind of stand out about them that that are noted for us. First, as we see in verses 42, and then again, it's kind of repeated in verse 46, they were centered on the apostles' teaching and fellowship, which included meeting together each day. So from the start of the church, and even before that, in Judaism, right, the church just flows out of the Jewish faith, teaching from the scriptures was important. Like that's kind of the main thing there. It gave them a common basis for their faith, common basis for their mission together, for the fellowship that they had together. In fact, in the verses just prior to what we read, if we had started back a number of verses earlier, we see Peter teaching the disciples and others who were gathered around. And the teaching is rooted in the scriptures, as he taught from the scriptures, which for them is what you and I call the Old Testament. Okay, the New Testament, they were living the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. But the teaching always pointed people toward Jesus. They took that Old Testament and saw it through the lens of Jesus. They taught the scriptures in light of him and sought pointing to him. And today, we still teach that. That's carried on 2,000 years later. We have more than just the Old Testament now, of course. We have the New Testament, which is, we might say, more explicitly and obviously about Jesus and centered on him. And this scripture and this teaching, just as it did for them, drew them together around this common mission that comes out of the scripture, it does for us as well. That we have this common basis for our faith that is rooted in God's word. So our teaching comes out of there, our fellowship is based on it, and so forth. Second of all, we read that they shared in the breaking of bread and prayer and of praising God. This breaking of the bread may be a shorthand way of referring to communion, the bread and the cup. Sometimes we kind of talk about it as. It may be more of a full meal. It talks about being done in their homes. You got to remember, churches met in people's homes. So it's not like church was in a building over here necessarily. I mean, they met in the temple, but a lot of meeting was churches were in their homes in different communities. And that's where church happened. So it's hard to know, therefore, if this breaking of bread is connected to like the stuff we've seen here that we might associate more with worship kind of things, like the teaching, the prayer, the praising of God, or if it has more to do with what we might think of as fellowship, of doing life together, whether it's like meals together. But again, these are the elements of their life together, all of it together, right? Eating, prayer, praising God, it's all part of their fellowship as they join in together in worship and in life together. Third, we see that the apostles' lives are marked by the power and presence of God. Wonders and signs performed by the apostles which filled people with awe. So their lives stood out from the world. Their lives displayed the power of God and were notably different as they lived in this spiritual power, in this place of spiritual authority. Then we get the statement in verse 44 that all the believers were together and had everything in common. This undoubtedly refers to the 3,000 who responded to Peter's teaching in the verses before. You know, he taught out of the scriptures, and it tells us that 3,000 responded to that and gave their lives to Jesus, received him as Lord and Savior. So it's undoubtedly those 3,000, but then the others who were already a part of the church, the 12 disciples, the women who were also a part of the larger circle of disciples who followed Jesus, even more, a larger circle beyond that as well, others where the word had spread. This is the beginning of the church community, all of this together. And we see the incredible sense of togetherness that they had throughout these verses. And it's really kind of summarized here in verse 44, that all the believers were together and had everything in common. It goes to show how they cared for one another deeply. Then in verse 45, that they sold stuff and cared for one another. They didn't give the stuff or the property. They sold it and gave the financial resource to those who had need so that no one had any need. It's an incredible sense of community that we see described here. And in all these, and not just in that verse 44 and 45, but all this together, when you put it together, is this incredible sense of community, of just being on mission together, focused on Jesus, giving as they're able to. And then the result of it all is shown in towards the end of the last couple of verses or so, that they had great favor in the community around them, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In other words, the church impacted the people around them in a positive way. People were attracted to it. It drew people into their church community and into a relationship with Jesus. As I read through this passage, the thing that stands out to me is how centered on Jesus their lives are and their community is, and how they emulate the selflessness and the sacrifice of Jesus in their commitment to one another. They don't just learn about Jesus' commitment to them and learn about how the scriptures are fulfilled by Jesus and allow this to be like this head knowledge thing that's interesting and engaging and just stays up here as head knowledge, but they lived it out in their church community. And that was then seen by the broader community around them. It made their community stand out, made their church stand out. They sought to be like Jesus, with the primary mark of that Christ-likeness really, I think, being a selfless attitude by each person for the sake of their mission together. They sold stuff. They gave to each other's need. They met together on a daily basis. They sacrificed that time to meet together. Selfishness and personal agendas seem not to have had any place in the early church, just as Jesus did not have a selfish bone in his body, but rather he gave himself up for us. It's like the old saying, right, that there is no I in team. Although I've also heard the joke that what's in the center of church, you are. You spell it that way, but theologically it's a terrible statement to make. Let me share a story that might help us illustrate or think about it a little bit more. There was once a local charity that existed in a town that had never received a donation from the city's most successful lawyer. So there's a volunteer who's a part of this charity who said he would go and visit with this lawyer. So he did that, went to his lavish office and sat down with him. He opened the meeting by saying, "Hey, you know, our research shows that even though your annual income is over $2 million, you don't give a penny to charity. Wouldn't you like to give something back to your community and make our world a better place, make our community better?" The lawyer thought about it for a couple minutes and then said, "Well, first, let me ask you a couple things. Did your research also show you that my mother is dying of a long and painful illness and that she has medical bills that are far beyond her ability to pay?" Well, the volunteer who was visiting this lawyer felt a little bit embarrassed and said, "Well, no, we didn't know that." "Secondly," said the lawyer, "did it show that my brother, a disabled veteran, is blind and confined to a wheelchair and is unable to support his wife and 6 children? Well, the representative of the charity now is just stammering to get out an apology, but he's cut off. "Thirdly, did your research show that my sister's husband died in a horrific car accident, leaving her penniless with a mortgage and 3 children, one of whom is disabled, and another who has learning disabilities that require an array of private tutors?" Well, the volunteer from the charity at this point just feels completely humiliated, you know, realizes this is not the conversation to be happening. He says, "I am so sorry. I had no idea." The lawyer said to him, "So if I didn't give any money to them, what makes you think I'd give to the charity?" So on the surface, it's a joke about money. But there's a deeper issue revealed in it that gets at the heart of the difficult nature of community. The deeper issue is the lack of commitment to the well-being of others. It's our own tendency to be inwardly focused at our very own selves, to be selfish. Commitment to the betterment of others is what true community is built on, especially Christian community, where Jesus is the model and example we strive to emulate. Who else was as committed to the betterment and the well-being of other people as Jesus was? As Paul says in Romans, Jesus died for us even while we were yet sinners. That's how committed to us he is. And so the church is committed together to live into the mission that God sends us on. That sense of community centered on Jesus is a global thing for sure. It's the church capital C. But for most of us, we experience this Christian community in the context of an individual church, the local church body. And here at Rose Hill, like the first century church, it's important for us to be on this mission together in community with and for one another for the glory of God, for Jesus' name to be made known. And the only way it will work for us to do that together with that sense of community, with that sense of unity, is if we put others within the church, as well as even outside, but let's start even just within the church, put others before ourselves, much as the early church did, and to do it for the glory of Jesus. And it's not, you know, when you think about this, you think, "Oh, well, maybe they had some advantage that we don't have. They were probably more unified to begin with, had common backgrounds and all that kind of thing." No. They were as diverse as we are in our world today. They were Greeks and Jews that came together. They were polytheistic background and monotheistic background. And anything goes culture and morals versus strict rules and moral code. As I heard someone say, I don't know, 6 or 7 weeks ago, it was like the early church was like the Republicans and Democrats getting together for one national convention and together supporting one political candidate to be president. That's how different they were, but they came together and had community because of Jesus. Now, we also have our different experiences, different politics, different views on a variety of things. And we also find our unity in Jesus, and because of him, we are in community with one another. And this summer, as I mentioned even just a few minutes ago in the announcements there, we're going to have a greater sense of being in community with one another as a church body as we join together in one unified service starting July 2nd. It'll be at 10 o'clock. It will merge the elements of both services together. So there will be some aspects of the service that you will particularly enjoy and benefit from. There may be other aspects that you'd wish would be different, either things that you wish were there that aren't, or things that you weren't there that are. I don't know. Could take a poll in the room of 120 or 30 people that we'll have when we join together, and we'll get 120 or 130 different responses to these kinds of things. But just as we see the early church making sacrifices for the benefit of each other and for the sake of being in true community together and for the sake of the mission of the church, just as they lived selflessly then, I believe that we can as well. We're not asking you to sell property and belongings and give to meet people's needs. Like, right, the two difficult topics to talk about in churches oftentimes are bringing worship together and money. Money's a more global issue we have difficulty talking about in our world. And we're not asking you to do that. We're simply bringing two worship services together. Now, there's a little bit more I need to say about this coming together for one service because your session. So the session, if you don't know, that's the name we use to describe our elder board. We have six elders on session plus myself as well. So the elders of your church, the session, have sensed that God may actually be leading us, and right now this is kind of the plan to do this, to have one service not just for the summer, not just starting July 2nd and going through Labor Day, but to continue on beyond that as well, to have one service going forward. You might wonder why. Well, for all the reasons I just stated about our sense of unity, to help us have greater community, to, quite frankly, practice selflessness. I think Jesus will shape us in this. Right now, we get to choose what service we like best, right? We've created a consumer culture within our own church, and we're going to eliminate consumerism, which, quite frankly, I'm happy to see happen. To put the needs of others before ourselves, to have a greater sense of mission together, because there's a whole nother part of our congregation that probably a lot of you don't really even know that well, and vice versa, of course. To be an intergenerational church where we interact with each other more than we currently do on Sundays. In short, we believe that having one service makes us a stronger, more unified church community. And the fact is, we have room on Sunday mornings. It's not like we need to have two services for the sake of space. This last week at our staff meeting, we all introduced ourselves to Jennifer Fenn, our new director for our preschool. We introduced you to her last Sunday, and then the next day as a staff, we went around and did individual introductions, and I asked each staff person to share something that we appreciate about Rose Hill Church, so she could just hear some of the good things. At our next staff meeting, we may talk about some of the things we wish were different. And, you know, I didn't want to ask that at first because I didn't want her to hear it on her first day at a staff meeting that the thing they wished was different was the pastor. That would just be no good. So we want to give her a couple of weeks to form her own opinions about that. So we share what we appreciate about Rose Hill Church, and there are some things about the sense of family that we have here, the support and encouragement for one another, some of the kinds of things we even see maybe in the passage here this morning, caring for one another and that kind of thing. I actually shared two things. One of them I shared was that I appreciated that Rose Hill Church, and this has been true from the day I became pastor 10 and a half or so years ago, Rose Hill Church has been a place that has been open to change and new ways of doing ministry. Okay? I was received and welcomed as pastor, not compared to the previous one, who was here like 25, 26, 27 years, something like that. Right from the get-go, just welcomed as pastor and so forth. I mean, that was a change. And people accepted me. I was really blessed by that. Since then, we've made a lot of changes. The size of our session, our elder board, went from 15 down to 6. We changed our staffing model, created volunteer staff positions. We changed denominations. We added a worship service about 14, 15 months after I was here. This service did not exist until like 9.5 years ago or so. Maybe 8.5. Got to do the math on that. Whatever it's been. There have been a lot of changes. And I shared that with the staff. I said, this congregation has welcomed those and been supportive. Even for people who maybe wasn't their favorite thing, they've been supportive and understood why we did it. And were supportive and encouraging. But then I also said to the staff, I said, so this church has been very welcoming to change and so forth. And I said, but we may test that openness to change more than ever before this fall as we stay with one service. I believe that we can and will make this change, and I think we'll do it well, because I believe this church is centered on Jesus and his mission and nothing else. I really believe that. Some of you may be aware that one of the most common metaphors in Scripture to talk about the relationship of the church with God, and then it extends even with each other, is marriage. Okay, the church is the bride of Christ. And marriage, where a husband covenants to put his wife's needs and desires before his own, and she covenants to put his before hers, is an example of the kind of sacrificial love that we need within the church toward one another as well. Marriage, and for those of you who are married, you know this, and if you're not, you're probably well aware of it, marriage is not a transactional relationship. If you do this for me, then I will do that for you, right? You give me this, then I will give you that. That's not a healthy way to have a marriage. And it's not healthy in the church either. It's not how Jesus treats us. He didn't go to the cross for us, like, pending our good behavior or pending our promised love for him or anything like that. He just did it. He was faithful to us, as we sang about in that last song this morning. He's faithful to us, and he did it because he made this covenant. It's his promise and his word is sure. And our part of the covenant, then, is simply to live on mission for him. That's our response. So we have the joy and the honor of living in that covenant with him, but then also with each other. We have covenanted together, and when we do that well, it makes a great community that demonstrates the love of Jesus, and it is attractive to others. It shines the light of Christ in the world around us. It's one of the things that I love about our denominational name. A covenant, it's the very first word, a covenant order of evangelical Presbyterians. We covenant with God because he covenants with us, but then also with each other, to love selflessly, trusting that others will do the same for us. So my prayer is that we will be more Christ-like and love one another well with a selfless love, not only as we go into one service, but in other facets of the life of our church as well, of course, because this is our church community. Whether you have formally become a covenant partner with us or not, you consider Rose Hill your church home, we're in this together. I don't want to be like my pastor friend that I mentioned earlier in the service in Salt Lake City who said pastoring would be great if it weren't for all the people. I think pastoring is great because of the people. Churches are great because of the people. This is a great church for that same reason. That's been my experience, and I believe it will continue to be so. And I pray that as we gain a deeper sense of community and are formed to be more Christ-like in our individual lives and together, put others in the church before ourselves, I pray that we will enjoy the favor of all people around us, as the last verse in today's passage reads. Perhaps the Lord will add to our number daily as well, as that verse says. But that's in his hands. You know, that's in the Lord's hands as to what who comes our way. And honestly, every Sunday on average, we have new people visiting our church. And more, last several months, more of those people are choosing to make Rose Hill their home church. So that's been great. Regardless, I do believe that as we selflessly love one another well, including in our worshiping life together, as we come together in that worshiping life, I think that it will be really attractive to other people. And God will do amazing things through this community of believers here at Rose Hill Church as we together become more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for your incredible faithfulness to us, for covenanting with us individually, but also collectively as a church, capital C, and here right at Rose Hill Church as well. I thank you, God, for those people who have made Rose Hill their home church and have covenanted to be with each other and with you through thick and thin, to selflessly love one another and care for one another, and to allow that care to extend into the world, that the world might be attracted to it and ultimately attracted to you. Lord, help us to shine the light of Christ brightly in our worshiping life together, in community, but in all facets of our church community as well. And may all of it be for the glory of Jesus. Hear us, God, as we join together here in community, in one voice, as we pray the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."